Church, good morning. It's so wonderful for us to have so many people here after the long weekend. And it's my privilege this morning to introduce to you Pastor Mark Crossman. He's going to preach with he preached here last year, I think, eh? Some of you guys still remember him. But he's my golf buddy and friend, and we play golf together. And Mark is really a man of God. He comes from Rhema. He was there for 10 years with the youth. And the Lord has really established him and raised him up as a mighty man of God. And his wife Linda is also involved with the youth. She will be here tonight with a band. So let's just open our hearts what God wants to do through Mark with us this morning. And Mark, we love you. And we just want to say thank you for coming. Amen. Let's just give him a hand.
Awesome. Good morning, everybody. I am used to speaking to 14 and 15-year-olds. So hopefully there's some very immature people here this morning that will connect with what I'm saying. I just want to say it's a great honor to be here this morning. I really love your pastor, Pastor Tiu. When I first moved down from Joburg, he was one of the only guys in the Western Cape that wasn't intimidated by my good looks. So he befriended me, and I love him very much. And I love Yaku as well. He graciously allows me to beat him every single Friday in golf. He allows me to beat him. He's definitely better than me. But it's awesome to be here this morning. Quickly stand up and greet somebody this morning. Just give somebody a big hug this morning. Just someone, no, somebody that you don't know. You're trying to cheat. I don't want to see handshakes. Big hug, 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 hug. Yeah, group hug. Well done, well done. Amen. Awesome to be in church on a beautiful Sunday morning. Amen. Okay, well, what I'm going to do this morning is I did my own PowerPoint this morning, which I'm actually very, very proud of, I must tell you. Administration is definitely not one of my gifts. But what I'm going to be speaking about this morning is building an altar. I'm going to be speaking to you a little bit this morning about building an altar. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading quite a lot in the Old Testament about men and women of God that would take the time to build God an altar. And it's unbelievable to see how God would respond and how God would move when men and women would build him an altar. A couple of examples. One of the examples I can think of is Noah. It's interesting to see that in Genesis, Noah builds God an altar. And as Noah does that, God comes as he builds him an altar. And God responds by saying, I promise you that I will never, ever, ever flood the earth again. Under the current circumstances, I would say that is a good promise to hold on to. Amen. Polar caps, global warming. But I will say this, with the rhino crisis, maybe the only thing that will save them is to put them back on the ark. I'm not really sure. But there's a promise to hold on to. As Noah builds an altar, God comes and he makes a promise in Noah's life. We see in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, David builds God an altar. And as he does that, God puts an end to a drought. God puts an end to a famine. It's amazing to see how God moves when men and women build an altar. In Genesis, Abraham builds God an altar and God comes. And again, God puts an end to a famine. I don't know about you, but listening to this, I feel like building an altar this morning. But we are living in different times. 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to be coming back to this story a little bit later on. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this story. I really think Hollywood can take a hold of this thing. Steven Spielberg can make a great movie out of this. But this is the story of Elijah. And basically what he does is he challenges a whole bunch of prophets. He challenges the prophets of Baal. And I love what happens here. He basically says to them, this is what we're going to do. You are going to build an altar and you're going to pray to your gods to set this altar on fire. What I'm going to do is I'm then going to build an altar and I'm going to trust that my God is going to come and he's going to bring fire on my altar. This is awesome. It's a showdown. It's Elijah versus the 500 prophets or a million prophets if I was writing the story. But he challenges them and it's awesome and they pray and they dance and they do everything they can do and nothing seems to happen. So finally, it's Elijah's turn to light this altar. Man, I love what he does now. He literally says to his servants, I want you to go get buckets of water and I want you to pour it over the altar. Okay, they're trying to light this thing on fire and Elijah says, throw water over it. This is the guy you don't want to invite to your church building conference. I love what he does. If it were me, I would have like magnifying glasses around the altar. I would have flammable stuff in the altar if I was doing it. But I love what he does. He pours this thing full of water, 5 buckets of water. And what happens is that as that happens, God comes and he consumes the altar with fire. Bible actually says that it licks up all the water and it completely consumes the altar. And this is my personal favorite part of the story. As this happens, Elijah kind of looks at his people and he goes, well, we've beaten them. There's only one solution now. Let's kill all of them. So they take their swords and they kill all of them, which is a pretty random thing that happens. But it's fantastic. He wins the competition and therefore he gets to kill everybody. So they slaughter everybody. And that's what happens. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to speak a little bit to you this morning about how do we build an altar in the lives that we're living in. Obviously, we're not living in old times anymore. We're not living in the Old Testament anymore. We're living in the New Testament now, New Covenant now. So how do we actually build an altar? How do we create the space where God can come and do something great in our lives? This morning, Pastor Tiu was speaking about breakthrough, and I believe every single one of us this morning would like to see breakthrough in one area or another in our lives. So the question is, and I've often asked God this, God, how do I put you in a position where you can move in my life? And that's a little bit what I want to speak to you guys about this morning. So the question is, how do we build God an altar? I want to go to a story that I absolutely love this morning, and it's in the book of Luke, and I've got the scriptures up there. If you guys can just go to the next slide. But I'm going to read it to you this morning. And there's a little bit of reading that has to take place here, but you're all very clever people, so that's fine. So I'm going to read from Luke 10, verses 25, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So here's how it goes. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying," isn't it typical that it was the lawyer testing Jesus? Okay. It was not the youth pastor, it was the lawyer. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And just so, by the way, you can learn that in the course that you are doing, what salvation is. I'm doing a punt for the course. Okay, sorry. "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him," this is Jesus speaking, "'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live.'" Before I carry on, I just want to stop there quickly. And I just want to expand a little bit here about the character of God. I love how this man responds by saying, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your strength, and you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4 verses 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love this morning. I want to say to you this morning that God does not have love, but God is love this morning. I'll never forget one day I was having an argument with a guy that was an atheist. And man, we had quite the argument and we went back and forth and I gave all these clever little answers and he just seemed to have my number and he seemed to shoot me down, didn't matter what I said. Finally, I just felt the light bulb go on and I said to this guy, "Listen, can I ask you this question? I understand that you don't believe in God, but do you believe in love? Because everybody believes in love. Even the toughest people believe in love." And he said to me, "Of course I believe in love. Who doesn't believe in love?" And I said to him, "Well, let me ask you this question. Can you measure love? Can you prove love? Can you take love and put it in a science lab and measure it and weigh it and give equations for it? Can you prove love?" And he said to me, "Of course you can't prove love." But I said, "But you know it's there, don't you? You know love exists, don't you?" And he said, "Yes." Well, I said, "Well, the Bible says that God is love. So if you believe in love, you believe in God, you just don't know it yet." And that was game over, and I won that argument, and I've never spoken to him since. But God is love this morning. Listen to what it says here. 1 John 4 verses 19, and this is one of my favorite pieces of scripture, says the following. It says, "We love him." Why? "Because he first loved us." I want to say to you this morning that the gospel in its very essence is a response. The gospel is not a to-do list. The gospel is not a bunch of boxes to tick. The boxes is not us trying to solve problems to try to please God. The gospel is us putting our trust in the problem solver. The one that's already solved every problem. The one that already has every answer. The gospel is not an initiation from our part. The gospel is a response this morning. The gospel is all about Jesus coming down in the form of a man, stepping out of eternity into time and space and answering every question, ticking every box, fighting every fight, providing an answer for every problem. And this morning, as we live out our Christianity, as we respond to the gospel, it is not us initiating, it is us responding to what He has already done. I was just listening to Pastor Tiwa as he was speaking about prayer, and he was speaking about effective prayer. And as he was speaking, that scripture just came up in me that says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know that scripture? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But here's the deal. The word righteous means to be in right standing with God. The only way you and me can be in right standing with God is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is our advocate this morning. It is when He died for us on the cross. It is when we put our trust in the problem solver. It is when we put our trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is in that moment that we come into right standing with God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can be in right standing based upon what we do and what we don't do. We are in right standing with Him because of what Christ has done. So even when we pray effective prayers, it's coming out of a place of being accepted by God. It's coming out of a place of being righteous before Him. And the only way that is possible is because of Jesus. Even when we say our big fancy prayers, they're only effective because we're responding to what Christ has already done. The gospel is a response. And you know what's so cool about that for me this morning, and I'm going to speak a little bit about it. But my wife came to me the other day and she said to me, you know, she said, this whole thing of the man needs to take the lead is something I'm actually really starting to enjoy. And I said to her, what do you mean by that? She said to me, no, well, you know, growing up in church, I often heard the thing of the man has to be the head of the house and the man has to lead and I have to serve and I just have to follow. And she said, I really hated that. I really kicked against that. I didn't like that way of thinking. But she said to me, you know what? I'm actually starting to enjoy the fact that you're the one that has to make the final call on stuff. I'm starting to enjoy the fact that you have to lead, because when things don't work out, it's your fault. And I said to her, that's a great way of looking at it. Yes, it's my fault. I'm going to have more sleepless nights now. But I love the fact that she was saying, you know what? There's actually something so comforting. There's a pressure that is taken off. There is a simplicity sometimes in following and in responding. And I think sometimes as Christians, we feel the pressure to initiate something. We feel sometimes as Christians like we have to make it happen. But He has already made it happen. He has already done the initiation. All we do in our walk is we respond to what He's doing. So let me keep on going this morning. So verse 29, I think we're at. Just carry on there. The lawyer says, yes, but he wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, here's the guy I want to talk about a little bit this morning, and I want you to look at this very carefully. Look at what it says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was. I love how they say that. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Move on quickly. So when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And we know the rest of the story. The Samaritan basically takes care of this man. But what I love about this is that when we respond to God, what we're doing is we are responding to love. Whenever we respond to God, what we are doing is we are responding to love. And what I want to speak about this morning is that we build God an altar when we open ourselves up to love. It is when we allow love to come and knock on the door. It is when we allow love to come and disrupt us, no matter how inconvenient it is. It is in those moments, I believe, that right there in that place, in that moment, we are creating the space for God Almighty to move in our lives. It is when we respond to love's call. So I'm going to go through a couple of things here this morning, and I'm going to use this Samaritan as our example. But the first thing I want to speak about this morning is he saw the man as he was. He saw the man as he was. Come with me quickly to Matthew 10, verse 38 to 39. And it should be on the screen now. And it says there, and this is Jesus speaking, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." This again just comes back to what I was saying earlier. I love the fact that when Christ calls us, he is not calling us to be the initiators. He's not calling us to make it happen. He has already made it happen. He calls us into a relationship where our job is to follow him. It's about responding to him. It's about following him. And I believe it is in those moments where we respond. It is in those moments where he calls. It is in those moments where he's leading, where we drop our agendas and we follow him. It is in those moments where we create the space for God to move in our lives. I remember years ago reading this, and I remember thinking to myself, well, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. I remember thinking this is speaking about good and bad. It's very simple. There are bad people that are losing their lives. There are good people that are finding their lives. And it's not about that. A good person can miss God if their trust is not in Christ. It's about being in Christ. It's about trusting him. It's about following him. Isn't it funny how just as people, we try to figure out what the one thing is that's the thing. Yaku's laughing because we were talking about golf earlier on. And it's so funny. I heard somebody say once that a golf swing is like a puzzle that can't be solved. Okay, and if you've ever played golf, you'll understand that. But it's so funny because every single Friday after me and Yaku play, I walk away from it and I say to Yaku, I really think I figured this thing out. I figured it out. It's all about rhythm. That's what it's about. It's about the tempo. It's about not rushing it. So the next Friday we'll play and my rhythm will be great, but I still won't be able to hit the ball. Then I'll say to Yaku, it's all about the teeing up of the ball. That's what it's about. You've got to tee the ball up properly. That's how this whole thing is supposed to work. And it's so funny because I'm constantly trying to find the one thing that's the answer. I'm trying to find the one solution. I'm trying to find the one thing that I can commit to. And so I was watching a PGA Tour show the other day, and the commentators were busy talking, and he said this, "The great players are the players that have the ability to recognize what they need to fix, when they need to fix it, at the moment they need to fix it." It's not about one thing. It's about understanding the whole picture and responding in the moment when you need to respond. I believe with all of my heart that if I had to ask Carmen this morning, what is Christianity all about? Maybe her answer would be, it's about worship. It's all about worship. We need to worship. You know, we need to worship in spirit and truth. That's what it's all about. If I had to go ask somebody that is a missionary in Africa, what is this whole thing about? I believe maybe the answer would be, it's about feeding the poor. It's all about feeding the poor. That's what this whole thing is about. You've got to feed the poor. If I had to ask Henny what it was all about, he'd maybe say to me, it's about theology. It's about studying the word. That's what it's all about. But I want to say to you this morning that it's not necessarily about one thing. It's about responding to love in the moment when love calls and meeting the need in the moment that that need is there. You know, I love how God appears to Moses. And I think sometimes we read these stories and we don't actually click what's busy going on. But I love how God appears to Moses with a burning bush. I mean, can you imagine you're busy watching television one night and your TV sets on fire and it's like, this is God speaking to you. I mean, it would be very cool. but I love the way God appears to Moses. And I love the way Moses says to God, this is such a fair question. Moses says to him, "Who are you, O burning bush? O fire speaking to me out of the bush. Who are you?" And I love God's response. God says, "I am who I am." That is the weirdest. That is like a rapper name. You know what I mean? That is like, who? What is that? What is I am who I am? And I remember reading that the first time, thinking to myself, that is the weirdest response. Why don't you give him a name, a surname, something to go with? But here's the deal. God is too big. Can't define God with one name. He is too big. He is too wide. He is too broad. And I love the way he comes to Moses and he says, you know what? This is the best way I can sum it up for you. I am whatever you need me to be in the moment you need me to be it. When you need me to be your healer, I am your healer. Then you can call me healer. When you need me to be your provider, I can be your provider. Whatever you need me to be. When you need me to be your victory, I am your banner, says the Lord. And I love that. I love how God says to Moses, I am so big, you can't define me. I am whatever you need me to be in the moment. I believe with all of my heart, as Christians, we need to start getting to the place where we don't try to figure it out all the time. We're not going after the one thing. We are open to love wherever it calls and whenever it calls. We're open to meeting the need in the moment when the need is there. I want you to look at something quickly. Come with me to the book of James. Look at this. And this is going to look like such a contradiction, but I love this. Look at the book of James. James 2, verses 15 to 16. James speaking, he says this. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So James is making such a strong argument here. James is saying, listen man, it's not just about being all spiritual. He's speaking to the guys in the prayer team. He's saying, hey, it's not just about saying prayers all the time. It's not just about worship. You've actually got to meet the physical need. Give to the poor. And I can see the missionary going, amen, brother, preach it. That's what we need to do. But look at what Peter does in the book of Acts. Peter has a way of breaking all the rules. So Peter is busy walking and he comes across a man that fits exactly the description James is talking about. This man is destitute. This man doesn't have food. This man is asking for help in a practical way. And I love what Peter does. He says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And you've heard the story a million times. The man gets up and he starts jumping and he starts leaping and he starts praising God, because what Peter does is he meets the need in the moment. Now, some people can look at that and go, but now if Peter was following the Bible, he would have first gone and bought the guy clothes. He would have first gone and gotten the guy bread. But what Peter does is he allows the Holy Spirit to lead him in the moment, to meet the need in the moment. It's not just about one thing. It's about being open. It's about allowing God to touch in the moment. I want to encourage us this morning that it is in those moments where we allow God to come and use us, when we allow ourselves to respond to love, it is in those moments where we build God an altar. And you know what I've come to realize? One of the biggest problems with us in charismatic circles, so to speak, we are so into the spectacular, aren't we? And I speak to myself here as well. I mean, I'm the same way. I'll never forget we did an outreach once. And we had this whole thing planned. And what we were going to do is we were going to go and we were going to pray in a hospital. And I'll never forget, I was so excited about this. We were going to pray for the sick. We were going to go to the hospital. So we went to the hospital and there was a whole bunch of us and we were fired up for this thing. We were going to raise the dead. Everybody was going to get saved. So we went in and we prayed in the first 3-4 rooms and that was it. It was a small little town. We prayed and we prayed for the people again. And finally we went to the doctor and we said to him, hey, what's happening? Where are the sick people? I'm looking for oaks close to death here. Where are they? So he said, you know, it's the weirdest thing ever. This is the quietest weekend we've had in like 50 years. There's like nobody sick. I don't know what to say to you. That's it. What you did is what you did. And I remember we walked out and I said to the guys, man, what a disappointment. There's no sick people. What's up with this? And then all of a sudden I was like, wait a minute. There's no sick people. That's actually a positive thing. But I think sometimes we get so into a zone of doing it in one way. Doing one thing. Respond to love when love calls. Whatever that might look like. And it doesn't always look spectacular, but that doesn't mean it's not significant. I heard somebody say this once, and I believe this is so true. It is our public battles that determine, it's our private battles that determine our public victories. It is our private battles that determine our public victories. And I believe that it's in those moments where God is just nudging you on your heart to maybe go and respond to that guy that doesn't have food, to maybe go respond to that person that needs prayer. It's in those moments where you are building God an altar, and it doesn't always look the same. Sometimes God will come and knock on the door of your heart and He'll say to you, listen man, the movie you're busy watching now is not edifying, switch it off. Don't watch this movie. Okay, it's not about then switching off every movie for the rest of eternity and burning your TV, but it's about responding to love in the moment and going, right now, God is calling me away from this TV program. And as you respond, you build God an altar in that moment. It's not about one thing. It's a responding to the need when that need arises. Amen? He saw the man as he was, and he responded in that moment. Number two this morning. The Bible says that the Samaritan was on a journey. The Samaritan was on a journey. Don't you love the fact that the Bible speaks about a priest that walks by the other side? This is before pastors, so we're safe. But a priest goes on. You know what the funny thing is? I bet you everything I own that guy was on his way to church. I bet you. I bet you everything I own that this priest could not stop and meet this man's need because he was probably late for a church meeting. He was probably on his way to the worship or to the prayer meeting or to the whatever. So he walks right by and he doesn't respond to love because he's got a very specific idea in his head of what God is busy doing. He's not open. He's not open to God just touching him where he is. Aren't you happy, so by the way, that you were not alive in the time the Bible was written? I am so thankful sometimes that I was not around while the Bible was written. Imagine you come out of the mall and you're out of change, and this is the one time that you don't give the guy at the parking lot like a bit of money, and you drive off, and then this good Samaritan comes and he prays for the guy and he gets healed, and for eternity, you are in the Bible as the guy that did not tip the parking lot attendant that day. Can you imagine this priest getting saved and he's in heaven now? And every time Jesus goes, time for the story of the Good Samaritan, he goes, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. I get it. I missed it. I should have helped the oak. Give me a break. Forever, Mark Crossman was the one that did not help that person. But I love the way that this guy was on a journey. He was busy. He had plans. We need to get to a place in our lives where we allow God to disrupt our plans. You know what I've come to realize? That God is a romantic at heart. God is love. And with love comes romance. God wants to be romantic. But the thing about romance, and this is where I'm not that great with it sometimes, it's about being spontaneous. My wife said to me the other day, her birthday's coming up, and she said this to me, this is what I want for my birthday. And I said to her, what? On Tuesday, when it's my birthday, you need to surprise me. And you need to be spontaneous, and you need to be romantic. So now I'm planning to be spontaneous on Tuesday, which kind of defeats the whole purpose. You need to be spontaneous in the moment. And I love the way that God is spontaneous. God will call you in the moments when you have other plans in mind. It amazes me how on a Saturday, when I just want to watch my beloved Lions lose, is that too much to ask? That's all I want to do. It's amazing how everything will happen in that time. The phone will ring with a crisis. Your daughter's throwing up in the corner. I mean, it's all happening during the time. You just want a little bit of a break. But God loves that. God is spontaneous. God is romantic. He wants to woo you. He wants you to be open to whatever. Listen to me this morning. Do not allow the church calendar to define your relationship with God. Do not allow the church calendar to define your relationship with God. Man, there's a person that I really feel in my heart that I need to meet. I need to meet the need in their life. But I'll just wait till the end of the month when it's Church Outreach Sunday. I'll then look at doing something. You know, I really should not be watching the Avengers. I kind of feel God is telling me stay at home and worship. But hey, I'll worship on Sunday in church. It's about responding when God is calling us. And I really believe with all of my heart that it is in those moments where we create the space for God to really come and do amazing things in our lives. It's in those moments where we respond. It's in those moments where we allow God to come and disrupt our plans. I love the fact that this guy was on a journey. He had a plan, but he allowed love to come and disrupt his plans to meet the need. I'm going to read you one of the funniest stories I've ever read in the Bible. This is such a funny story. I love it. And I just want to illustrate my point here. Come with me to John 2 quickly this morning. John 2. John 2 verses 1 to 10. This is honestly one of the funniest stories ever. And just look at how the story progresses. Look at this. So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So Jesus has decided to go to an event with his mother. Mistake number one on Jesus' part. Okay. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So Jesus is the man. He's going to the party with all of his buddies. He knows what he's doing. And look at what happens here. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." This is such a mom thing to do. Jesus responds with this. I love his response. "Woman." He's not calling her mom right now. Okay. This is Jesus saying, "I really need a bit of space right now, mom. You're calling me 10 times a day on the cell phone. I need a bit of space. I've got a whole bunch of disciples following me. I'm trying to start a movement that'll change eternity. Can you please back off a little bit? A little bit of space, mom, please." So Jesus responds with, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Then listen to this. "My hour has not come." I don't know about you, but this is clear cut for me personally. No, don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. Okay, this is the most random Bible story ever. Now, he says to his mom, this is the creator of the cosmos. Okay, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He says to his mom, "Me, God, and the Holy Spirit have a plan. We've figured this thing out. It's perfect. For thousands of years we've been plotting this. My hour has not yet come. I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan. We're going to execute it. Salvation of the planet. We're on it. Thank you, mom." Next scripture. His mother said to the servants, classic mom move, "Jesus, I really want you to do this." Jesus then gives a bit of attitude with woman. She then turns to Jesus' friends. She's now done speaking to him. "Listen to me, friends. I want to come over to my house again. This is how this thing is going to play out, okay? I know he's got a plan, and I know all of that stuff. Great. But this is what's going to happen. You are going to do now whatever he says to do." Now, I thought he made it clear that nothing's happening at this wedding. He's already made it clear, but the mom says, "No. I didn't quite hear what he said. I don't quite understand it. This is what's happening." Next scripture. "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." Look at this now. Jesus has gone from "my hour is not yet come, woman," to Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And the rest of the story goes on, where Jesus basically does what his mother tells him to do, in spite of the fact that he said to her, "I have a plan. And the plan does not include right now doing a miracle. It's going to play out in a different way." But you know what I love about this story more than anything else? I love the fact that Jesus even allows his plans to get disrupted by love when it came calling. Even Jesus has a plan. Even Jesus was on a journey. Even Jesus knew where he was going. But he allows his mom to come and disrupt him. I love the fact that he was open to love. I love the fact that he allowed himself to be disrupted. And it's interesting that when you go read the Gospels, it amazes me, it astounds me how often Jesus is on the move, on his way somewhere, where someone will call out, "Oh, son of David, please have mercy upon me." And it's in those moments where big things happen. It's in those moments where he allows love to disrupt him, where we see God do some of the greatest things. I love it. I love that. We need to allow love to come and disrupt us. Last thing this morning. Almost finished. Number 3. Life will always give you a reason not to respond. Life will always give us a reason not to respond. I want you to come with me to a story that's another one of my favorite stories. It's 2 Samuel 24, verses 18 to 25. And I love this piece of scripture. And let me just give you the background of the story. What happens here is, again, David is on his way to building an altar. God calls David and he says, "I want you to go build me an altar." So what David does is he leaves the kingdom. He comes with all these guys. David's the king. And he walks through this tiny little place Okay, David is kind of like this big celebrity coming through this tiny little town. And what happens is that as he's on his way to do what the Lord has told him to do, this man sees him and he's a little bit starstruck, this guy, okay? It's a little bit like the biggest celebrity in town has just rolled in. And this guy is in awe. And look at what happens here. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Next scripture. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, listen to how profound this is. And I believe that this reveals a little bit about David's heart. And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord God accept you before you carry on. So what happens here is this: David is given an instruction by God to go build an altar. As he's on his way to do it, this man comes, he falls at David's feet and he says to David, it is going to cost you a lot of money to build the altar. I want to give it to you for free so that you don't have to buy the stuff. That's the offer on the table, and look at what David responds. Then the king said to David, no, but I will surely buy it from you. And this is David. And the king said to Araunah, David speaking, when this man offers to give it to him for free, David responds by saying, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. And I love this. God calls David to do something, and on his way to do it, he gets given a shortcut. On his way to do it, this man comes and says, listen, I will give you the stuff for free to build the altar. And David responds by saying, I will not give my God something which costs me nothing. He responds by saying, I will give my God that which costs me something. And I believe with all of my heart this morning that when love comes knocking on the door, sometimes it is going to cost us something. Sometimes it's going to put us in an uncomfortable position. It's not always going to feel great. It's not always going to feel right. I was speaking about movies. Sometimes you're going to pay to go see a movie, and in the first 5 minutes of that movie, you're going to know in your heart you need to leave, but it's a 3D movie, and you paid 700 Rand to watch it. But sometimes it's going to cost you something to respond to love in the moment love comes knocking. I'm going to end with a story, but I'll never forget, many years ago, it was a Monday morning, and many pastors will tell you this. Monday morning is not necessarily your greatest Christian day as a pastor, okay? Monday mornings are normally your day to kind of take a break. Sunday was a long day, you're tired, you're burnt out. So very often Sunday mornings is not necessarily the day you want to be the greatest Christian of the year. You just kind of want to be on your couch maybe, you want to go to Mug and Bean and have a coffee, whatever it is. Now, many years ago, I'll never forget, I was taking my daughter to school. It was a Monday morning. I preached a million times on Sunday. I was very tired. I didn't even get out of my pajamas to take her to school. That was where my mind was at. I was like, I'm not greeting anybody today. I don't like people very much today. You're going to hop out of the car, run to your class. I'm going to drive straight back home. And that is the plan. And nobody's going to disrupt this plan. And I'll never forget, I was driving. And as I was driving home, I saw this lady standing by the side of the road. And she was waving and screaming and shouting. And let's be honest, it really didn't look like she was having a good day. So I felt love knocking on my door. And you know when love knocks on the door and it's just inconvenient. So I did what any good pastor, any good Christian would do. I drove right past the lady and I said, that's no ways. There is no ways on earth God right now is speaking to me. There's no ways. He wouldn't do it to me. He loves me too much. There's no ways. He's going to take my Monday from me. It's not going to happen. So this is where you typically know you're in trouble with God, and that is when you start having a debate with God. This is normally where it starts going south. So I basically start saying to the Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll cut you a deal. You're in trouble now. You're cutting a deal. I will drive around the block, and if the lady is still there, God, I will take it as a sign. I know you've spoken to me, but I need a visible, audible sign because I'm a wicked person. But I need you to give me a sign that this lady needs help. So I'm going to drive around the block. If she's still there, I will stop and I will help her. I drove around the block. The lady had moved 5 meters from the side of the road to the middle of the road. I then did what any good Christian would do. I drove her past her the second time. And I said, no, God, there's no ways. Drove down the road, turned my car, started driving back. And I said, God, you're going to owe me big time for this. I'm really frustrated. I'm really irritated. So I picked this lady up. I put her in my car. I said to her, okay, lady, what's the problem? Oh, my Lord. We needed Oprah, Dr. Phil, Dr. Ray. We needed a whole team of people to help this lady, okay? What was not going on in her life was everything. She was sick. She had no money. She came from Limpopo. She didn't have a way to get back there, whatever. So finally, I'm like, okay, I'm going to be obedient to the word of God this morning. So what we're going to do is I'm going to drive you now to the Johannesburg bus station on a Monday morning. I'm going to drop you off there. I'm going to buy your ticket to go back, and that's what we're going to do. So while we're busy driving, she says to me, but I've got a son that's very sick. So now I'm like, great, we're going to now pray for the son. So I'm in 8 o'clock traffic in my pajamas. Now I'm laying hands on a lady I've never met before. We are now praying that the Holy Spirit moves in another province to touch her son. So we're busy driving, and the Lord just would not leave me alone. So as we're busy driving, this question comes up in me. Does she have snacks for the bus? Are you kidding me? Does she have snacks for the bus? I don't know. What am I? The Salvation Army. I don't know if she has snacks for the bus. So I know the Lord is pushing me to ask her, does she have snacks for the bus? And I'm literally going, no, I'm not going to ask that question. I'm not going to ask her if she has snacks for the bus because I know she doesn't. So I ask her, hey, do you have snacks for the bus? So she goes, no, I don't. This is how I respond. And I'm sure you haven't had breakfast either. So she says, no, I haven't. So now I'm in the middle of town in Johannesburg. I'm in my pajamas. I get out of my car. I can't find parking. There's a whole bunch of Nigerian gangsters looking at this white boy in pajamas running through Joburg. I now buy her snacks for the bus and a treat to eat for breakfast. I mean, it was carnage. I finally put her on the bus. I had to draw the last money I had in my account. It was a whole host of things that were busy going on. But I tell you what, I got in the car as I was busy driving back. And I just burst into tears because it was one of the most amazing experiences. In 10 years of doing all kinds of stuff, doing many altar calls, preaching many sermons, I promise you, still to this day, I look back at that moment as one of the most amazing moments that I've had in 10 years of ministry in terms of feeling like God. And I promise you, I had the greatest Monday of my life after that. I was relaxed. I was refreshed. God blessed me later on that day with a whole bunch of other stuff. But I believe it was in that moment where I allowed love to come and knock on my door. When I allowed love to come and disrupt me. It is in that moment where I responded where we are creating the space for God to come and move in our lives. Let's stand this morning. I really felt God just with specifically with this piece of scripture in the book of 1 Kings 18, where it speaks about Elijah, where it speaks about God coming and consuming the sacrifice. I really felt God just drop a word in my heart for the country and where we're at as a country right now. And I really felt God say to me, if you respond to love, I will do the consuming. If you just respond to love whenever I knock, then I will do the firing. I will do the consuming. Yes, there's a lot of stuff going on. Yes, there's a lot of problems in the nation. But stop putting your focus on all of those things and start putting your focus on following me and allowing me to disrupt you when I knock on your door. Because it's in those moments of disruption, it's in those moments where love comes and knocks on the door that we create the space for God to come and do something great. And I love the fact that Elijah is not bothered by the prophets. He's not bothered by all these different things. He puts his focus on the altar. He puts his focus on God. And as he does that, God comes and God does the consuming. And this morning, maybe there's some of you in this place, and man, you've been running around trying to figure stuff out. You've been running around trying to get breakthrough, trying to manufacture breakthrough, trying to make things happen in your own strength and in your own ability. But I want to say to you this morning, allow him to lead and respond when he calls. Because it's in those moments, no matter how insignificant, no matter how frustrating, no matter how uncomfortable, it's in those moments where we create the space for God to come and do something. See the need for what it is this morning. And you know what? It's not about what your calling is and what your office is. I know we get so into this stuff. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be, listen, you are called to meet the need where the need is. You are called to love when love calls. That's what you're called to do this morning. So let us just close our eyes in this place this morning. And Father, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for a church that is on the move, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that as you come and as you draw us, as you call us, Lord, as you call us into worship, we will worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. I thank you, Father, that as you show us the need of the hungry, Lord, we will go and we will feed the hungry. We will clothe the naked, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we will lay hands upon the sick, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you lead us, as you guide us, we will allow ourselves to be disrupted by love, Lord. I thank you this morning so much for who you are, Father. I thank you, Lord, just like Jeremiah this morning, that you say to us that you have called us, but we do not need to fear their faces because you go before us and you prepare the way for us this morning, Lord. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you this morning just as we stand here this morning, just start to light up our hearts, Lord. Just start to romance us this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we will be brave in responding to love when it calls this morning. I thank you, Lord, for miracles. I thank you, Lord, for breakthrough. I thank you, Lord, for unbelievable testimonies of things that will start to happen when we give you the space to move in our lives. This morning, if you're in this place and you have never responded to Jesus Christ, then I want to pray for you this morning. The gospel is not an initiation from our part, but it's responding to what Christ has already done. And this morning, if you're in this place and if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then I want to ask you this morning to allow me to pray for you so that you can receive Jesus into your life. Maybe you're standing here this morning and you say to me, you know what, Pastor Mark, I'd like to be a Christian, but I'm not a good person. I first have to go and figure some stuff out. I first have to go and make myself right. Listen, it's not up to you to initiate. It's up to you to respond this morning to Jesus. And Jesus says to you this morning, listen, I'm waiting for you at the cross with arms wide open. It doesn't matter who you are, or where you come from, or what you've done in your past. If you will just respond to my invitation this morning, I will give you life and I will give it to you more abundantly. It's not about joining a church this morning. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says this morning that I put before you life and death. Choose life. And then Jesus comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life this morning. And as we choose him, we choose to step into life. So this morning, if you're standing here and maybe you just feel an emptiness on the inside of your heart, everything looks great on the outside, but on the inside there's a void, there's an emptiness. Respond to love this morning as it calls you and give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're standing here and you've come to church before and you're used to religious things, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know who he is this morning. And this morning he is knocking on the door of your heart and he is saying, open up, let me come in. Let me be with you. Let me walk a road with you. So this morning with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're in this place this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life, you want to allow God the space this morning to change your life for eternity. If that is you this morning, then with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to receive him this morning, then I would love to pray for you. So when I count to three this morning, and that's you, you want to respond to love, you want to respond to Jesus this morning, quickly slip up your hand so that I can pray for you this morning. One, two, three. Quickly slip it up if that's you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from this morning, thank you, thank you, thank you. You can just put it up and put it down again. You're in a place with people that love you, that are excited about what God's doing in your life. So just quickly, as I look around one more time, you can feel the Holy Spirit just pulling on your heart right now. I'm not trying to sell a car, but I do know that there is a debate. There's a battle that goes on in the mind. Listen to your heart this morning, because that's where God will speak. One last time, if you're in here this morning and you want to make right with God, you want to step into what he has for you, quickly, just slip it up one last time if you haven't already. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Look up at me. If you raised your hand this morning, or you know that you know that you know in your heart that you should have, I'm going to ask you to do one more brave thing for me this morning. The Bible says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. So one last thing this morning I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to just bring your personal belongings while people are clapping for you. I want you to step out of your seat and just quickly come to the front because I want to pray for you this morning. If you raised your hand or you knew that you should have, quickly come. Let's give them a hand this morning as they come. Quickly, quickly come. Come if that's you this morning. Come if that's you this morning. Amen, amen. Quickly come if that's you this morning. Okay, we don't want to embarrass anybody, so what I want to do is I want us all to close our eyes in this place. And I'm going to say a prayer. And I want us to repeat this. Repeat this prayer after me this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God the Son. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me a second chance. Thank you for giving me a brand new life. I'm going to live for you, Jesus. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen and amen.